Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. This is a scripture that I guarantee, that's better, thank you, that I have based my biggest part of my life on right here. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Can I have an amen? Oh, by the way, I need more amens from y'all because I was listening to the internet last night and listened to the messages and I'm so shocked, man. Jake, it's such a great job, man. They play better. I can go on anything else and they don't. And my computer just feeds it a little bit at a time. And it go on there, the messages come over. I can't even believe it's us, you know. Especially can't believe it's me. But anyway. I was listening to that, and so I say something, you know, and I'm talking and everything, and I don't hear nothing. I hear no feedback. People are listening to it all over the world. They think y'all are a dead church, and nobody's saying amen or nothing. And then all of a sudden, I say something, and I hear this little, amen. It's really bad. We got to get more vocal, because, I mean, it's owned, the world is listening to you. So anyway, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. And in all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Listen to me. Every day of my life when I get up, this is a prayer that comes off my lips. Because I don't know what's going to happen that day. I don't know what's going on that day. And if you are crazy, if you think that what's happening today and as fast as things are happening today, that you're going to be able to handle it on your own strength and your own power. Folks, I'm telling you what, you have got to have the wisdom of God in everything you're doing in life. I don't care if you just think you're going to the grocery store to buy groceries and it's going to be a simple trip. You better be prayed up. Look at the person beside you and say, that's right. So this scripture, I trust in the Lord with all of my heart and I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. Sometimes you cannot figure it out. You can look and you can try and you can worry and you can stay up at night and you can wake up at 3 o'clock in the night and start chewing your fingernails and thinking, oh God, what are we going to do? How are we going to make this work out? I don't know how we're going to do this. But listen to me, if you put your trust in the Lord, and you lean not to your own understanding. That doesn't mean you just don't have any wisdom at all in life, but it means you're not looking into the strength and the knowledge of yourself to make it work. You don't lean to your understanding, but in all of your ways, you acknowledge him. Folks, in everything you're doing, if you would learn to acknowledge God in it, you'll see success. If it's driving to town, if it's running up the cattle, if it's driving the bulldozer, if it's doing anything, I don't care if you just think you're going to dig a post hole. Seems pretty simple, but how many of y'all have ever had a difficult post hole? How many times I said, it's going to be easy. Yeah, you can dig there, and that one dug, but the second one, you hit a rock. You don't know what you're going to run into in life. You don't know what's under the surface of the ground. You don't know what's coming up. But when you acknowledge God in everything that you do, your finances, you're raising your family, you're buying, you're selling, you're whatever you're doing, your transactions in life, if you're acknowledging God, listen to me. If right now, listen, if you ever learn this, couples, I'm telling you, if you'd ever learn this, before you get in a fight, stop and pray. Just really puts a damper on the whole thing. I mean, you're just in a heat. You're not. Stop. We got to acknowledge God in all things. Lord, right now we're about to get in a fight. We're going to let it rip and fly. And so, Father, I just thank you right now for being with us. And something just changes and it's just not the same. Make it a principle of your life. You're going to acknowledge God in all things. And I'm telling you what, you'll always have success. Amen? So put your hand over your offering. Let's pray. Father, right now we acknowledge you in our finances. We thank you that you are the blesser of our finances, the blesser of our jobs, the blesser of our businesses, the blesser of and giving us favor with people that we need. And so, Lord, right now, I just thank you for your hand upon us. I thank you, Lord, that as we give unto you. And Jesus, we thank you that you take it, you shake it together, you make it multiply, and you bless, Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, Acts chapter 16. I don't want to take time to review. You just had to go back. Go to the website. Get all the messages that are there about the hedge. The hedges that God gives you. The seven hedges of life. That God will sure up around your life. And guard you and protect you and help you and bless you. And we talked about the hedge of angels, hedge of love, a hedge of life. And last week we talked about the hedge of the blood of Jesus and what the blood of Jesus can do for you. And today I want to talk to you about the hedge of salvation. Now, before I go on with this message, I want to ask you, how many of you in here, just lift your hands and show me, how many of you in here, you know that you have relatives or people that are close to you that you know they don't know Jesus? They're not right. Raise your hands. Okay. I'm preaching the right crowd. Amen crowd then. Here we go. Here, let me read the chapter. Let me go here. I'm just all excited because I got a great message this morning just boiling in me right here, so I just got to get it out. I'm excited about preaching it. But anyway, verse 25, Acts 16, 25. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, let me back up for just a second. They'd just been to town and preached the gospel and just got the peyotis beat out of them and thrown into prison. Okay? They were beat up, thrown in prison for preaching. I don't know about y'all. I'd always pray that I could be that godly, that saintly, to have been beaten up wrongfully, put into prison, the worst place, and be singing praises to God. And not just be in there mad and saying, come on back to natural, you know, whatever. I'd want to be godly like that. I'd hope that I could be. I'm not real sure. I'm sorry, but I'm just telling you. That's pretty severe. They beat them up. They beat them. It says in verse 23, they laid many stripes upon them. They threw them into jail. Okay? So they're in this jail for doing God's work, and they're singing, they're praying and singing hymns. Everybody say praying and singing. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, he was awaking from his sleep and in seeing the prison doors open, supposed the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he knew that as the keeper of the jail, the guard, that if they were gone, he was going to die. So he was going to take his own life. So Paul called out in a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. And when he called for the light, he ran down and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. A hedge of salvation. This guy saw a miracle happen. This guy saw something supernatural take place. He saw an earthquake come and shake all the foundations, and all the prison doors were open. All the prisoners were loosed, if you would let me say, from their prison, from their chains, from their bondage. They were loosed. And when this guy saw this, it freaked him out so much that he said, my God, what do I got to do to be saved? Because I'm assuming he must have heard them preaching. He knew that Paul and Silas wasn't the normal jailbirds, right? He knew there was something strange about him. He knew there was something different. Listen to me. It's good in life sometimes to be different. You don't want to be like the status quo. You don't want everything in life. It's good to be a radical Christian. Listen to me. It's good that people are looking at you and saying, there's something different about you. That's a good thing. Now, if you're just goofy and you're just goofy, that may be something different. But if somebody's looking at you, if some of your family members are looking at you saying, I don't know why you go to church, that's a good thing. If they're looking at you and saying, well, I don't know, you know, you just, yeah, you're not funny anymore. You don't party with us. You don't drink with us anymore. You don't cuss with us. You're not telling dirty jokes anymore. You're different. Something's different about you. That's a good thing. And when you're in the middle of that good thing like that, listen to me. God is setting the stage. And I want to show you a few things, if you'll do. God will shake their foundations and open up those prison doors where they will come in and will begin to see what Jesus has done for you is something that they won't, and they'll make that step. Their whole foundations will be shaken. Now, let me read on here. He says, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, I'm just going to stop here for a minute, and let me just set the record straight, okay? There is nothing, hear me now, everybody over in the world that's listening by radio or the internet, hear me. There is nothing you can do in your own merit, your own ability, your own strength to ever earn you salvation. Nothing you can do can earn you salvation. I know there's a lot of religious churches that want to preach that, but that's not the case. There's nothing you can do. You cannot merit anything in your own strength, your own ability to ever gain salvation. If it was, then the old law of Moses would have worked, because there was a law full of commandments to keep. And if you kept those commandments, then you could be perfect. But no man could keep those commandments. There was only one man that could keep them. His name was Jesus. And when Paul and Silas said to him, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." The world has to come to an understanding that there's only one way to have salvation, to have your sin removed, and that's by the blood of Jesus. And the only way that can happen is you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on a cross for your sins, that his blood was enough to pay the price that you owed as a sinner. And the moment a person does it, the moment a person in his heart says, "Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you're the one that can redeem me. You're the one that can wash my sins." The minute that happens, I don't care if it's in the fanciest church with the biggest stained glass windows in the world, or it's out in the middle of, like my own self, in a barn where they used to work cattle, when I'm standing in the middle of a barn or standing in the middle of a cathedral, Jesus comes into your heart. And when Jesus comes into your heart, you know it, and there's a change. Oh, you don't become an instant saint, but you know something's different in your life. And if you don't know something's different in your life, if you don't know there's a change in life, if you can't say, "I know that I know that I know that I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior," then you're not saved. I can't believe Pastor said that. Yeah, I'm shooting straight from the hip this morning, okay? If you can't say there's a time in my life I asked Jesus to come into my life, and you know it in your heart, then folks, you've never really made that decision. I don't care if you were raised in church. I was raised in church and headed for hell. I sat on the back row, couldn't wait for the preacher to be quiet. Communion was my favorite time because I knew the service would be short. I'm serious. It was communion Sunday. They still had to get out at 12 o'clock. The preacher had to cut the message short because he had to do communion. So it was going to be a real short message, about 10 minutes, and then they'd serve communion. We all go home, and I'd be out playing baseball or swimming or chasing the girls or doing whatever I was going to go do. It's the truth. And if you're sitting in here today just waiting for me to shut up so you can get out of here, you know, you got to question yourself and say, "Wait a minute, am I really saved?" But it's your faith and belief in Jesus. It's that something that stirs down here on the inside of you. There's got to be something real. And I believe there's a lot of people in the world that have some religiosity to them, and they have a little blanket of religion, and they went to this church or that church, and they did this and that, and they jumped through this hoop or that hoop. But I don't really believe they have a relationship with Jesus Christ that changed their life. It's all in here in their head. And I've heard people say this before, they're missing God by 18 inches, which is about the distance between your brain and your heart. I don't serve Jesus because I know to. I serve Jesus because my heart beats and pounds, because he came in and changed my life. He touched me. This jailer, he comes running down there. His whole foundation is shaking. He can't believe what's happening. This message becomes real to him, and boom, it hits him in his heart, and the chains are shaken from all of their lives. And look at this. It says the same hour, it's about midnight. And so he washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family, everybody say all his family. All of those people out there in your family that's looking at you thinking that there's something strange about you, they don't understand quite what's going on. All of your family, all of those that need the touch of Jesus in your life, right now they're in a great place because of what Jesus has done in your life. You become the living witness in front of them. You do. Now, I want to show you this. You cannot make them because nobody could make you. You know, God bless the church and the pastor and everything that tried to help me. When I got married, we were married in the church, shortly thereafter, because we didn't go to church, and shortly thereafter the preacher came to my house. Man, it made me mad. Who was he to come out to my house? talk to me. Really, I was embarrassed because I was just throwing back a cold one about the time that he knocked on the door and he came unannounced, you know. And, you know, as a pastor now, you can't imagine what fear and trembling I do. You know, I make sure, call, make appointments, whatever. I don't, man, I don't do none of that. I show up nobody's house. I get shot around here. But what I was saying, why I say that is because I didn't want him. I didn't want Jesus. I didn't want the church. I didn't want anything from anything. Because my window of opportunity in my life had not yet clicked. Some of y'all older students who, when we were in school, didn't have calculators, you remember those, there was a slide rule that, you know, it was a circle, two circles, one encircled inside the others, and you made it come out with a, y'all see how some of y'all, the older ones, everybody's like, some of y'all just don't want to admit you're that old. But there was a little window there, and when you plugged it in right, when you roll the dials right, in that window came up the answer. You see, we're all walking through life. We're all on a course in life, and in different places and in different times, the Bible says God turns the wheel, and that window of opportunity is prime for that person to get saved. Everything is lined up. Everything is beginning to fall in place. Everything is coming right into just gonna come into the right place, and then that person is ripe to get saved. You could almost go up and say the wrong thing to them and they'll still get saved. But when that window falls into place, the devil also knows it falls into place. And as fast as God is trying to speak to your heart, to witness to him, to tell him about Jesus, to say something at that point, the devil is trying equally as fast to keep them from getting into that window. Because he doesn't want them to get saved. He doesn't want them to have eternal life. He didn't want them to live in heaven because he's not going to. He's going to hell. He wants to take everybody to hell with him he possibly can. So we need to be sensitive to people and those opportunities that arrive, and especially your family members. Now let me show you this. Go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 6. I want to show you something. Genesis chapter 6. Story you probably know as a kid about Noah and the ark. Now, how many of you, some of these family members you've been praying for a long time, how many of you have been praying for them for a long time? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you would say that looks on the outside pretty impossible? Raise your hand. All right. How impossible do you think it would be for you today, all right, even as with all that we have, for you to take you and your three sons, if you had three sons, and build a boat that was 625 feet long, 104 feet wide, and 62 and a half feet high? I mean, we're going to lay out the steel for you. We're going to give you forklifts, cranes, welders, but you got to do it. We're going to have the trucks deliver the steel. They're going to put it out there, and it's going to be up to you to get that built. Yeah, right. Noah and his three sons built the ark. And up until 1858, there was never a ship as big as that one on the face of the earth. Actually, some scholars could say the boat could have even been bigger, because it depends on, it's measured in cubits. And some say cubits 25 inches, which is the figures I'm giving you, or a cubit could have been 28 inches. So it could have even been bigger than that. It wasn't until in 1932, 1% of the ships that had ever been built on the face of the earth, only 1% were as large as Noah's Ark. I think God wanted to make a point that he is the God who likes to do the impossible. God is the God who likes to look into families and say, oh, yeah, you think, oh, so-and-so is hard, going to be hard to, one to win? And he says, ah, that's the one I want. God's the one who wants to look at an impossible situation, and he wants you to get to the place where you say, Lord, it's impossible. There's nothing I can do. And he says, now it's time for me to move. Now it's time for me to move. Now, Noah began to build this ark. Look at verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence throughout me. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now make yourself an ark of gopher wood, and make rooms for the ark, and over and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the width shall be 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. And you shall make a window. Everybody say a window for the ark, and you shall finish it into a cubit of above, and you'll set a door on the side of the ark. Now, when they built this ark, you can imagine this huge ship built out there, and it had one giant door. Now, if you read on through the scriptures, it says when Noah had filled it with all the animals, God himself shut the door. Noah had never seen it rain, and they'd never seen a boat. But it seems obvious that if they were smart enough to start building this thing and seeing this large hole in the side of it, it didn't make sense. Right? And so here's this large hole in the side of this door, and they're going to shut it. But he said, I want you to make a window in it. Now, again, I can't prove any of this. There's a lot of scholars out there saying a lot of different things, but in some of the investigations they've done and where they believe that they found the ark and this and that and the other and looked at this stuff, they said that there was a huge sewer system inside the ark, which would make sense. They were in it for a year and 17 days, and so you wouldn't want to be in there with a whole bunch of animals. God wouldn't have missed that point to not do that something else, right? And say, I want you to build this ark that's never been done, and then forget to say, oh, golly, I forgot to think about that. And then it says a window, and it wasn't completely sealed in with just one window. They said there was ventilations and there was all kinds of stuff in there to have all the animals on it. This thing was three stories high. All right? It was impossible without God. Those family members seem impossible without God. But one point that he said here is he said, make a window. Now, you remember Noah when he's going to go find out if there was land? He opened the window, and first he sent out a raven, and then he sent out a dove. And he sent a dove out that window. And that dove came back and brought an olive branch, and he knew that there was dry land and everything was going to be okay. Listen to me. The one thing that's going to happen in your life that's not figured in is the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, that window of opportunity, it's going to come around in that person's life. And if you'll be praying and praising God for what he's going to do in your family, when that window of opportunity comes around and it opens, the dove's going to go out. And the dove's going to go out, and it's going to be the one that's going to start to touch their heart. Like you say it's impossible, but God says, no, no, no. It's no big deal. It's all possible. Look over to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Let me show you something. He says, Jesus cried out and said, I'm reading verse 44, he who believes in me and believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into this world. I have come as a light into this world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The whole mission and the purpose of God on the face of this earth was to come in and save the world. You don't think that's an important thing to him? You don't think that God is not behind every one of your family members being saved and coming to know him? I don't care what they're involved in. I don't care how impossible the situation is. God wants it done. He's behind it. He wants to come and he wants to send out and he wants to draw them to him and minister to them. And all he's looking for is that window of opportunity to come up and the dove to be sent. But the dove gets sent by your prayers and your praises or your thanking of God for it getting done. Doesn't mean that you have to sing a song. It means you have to, in your heart, say, God, you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it. You're going to do it. You're going to make it work out somehow. You always do it, Lord. You're God. Nothing's impossible for you. You get a call phone, get a phone call. It's a bad report. Yeah, so and so, man, they're out there, man. They got a DWI last night. They're thrown in jail. I don't know if we'll ever see them again. Okay, well, God's going to get them right there, wherever it is. Well, Lord, their window of opportunity is going to come up. I thank you, Lord. You're going to get them. You're going to do it, Lord. You always do it. You're great. You're awesome. That's singing the praises of God. Y'all with me? That's your prayer for them. That's the launching of the Holy Spirit, just waiting for that door to open so he can move and get out. Interesting thing about the ark, the word ark is used several other times, like the ark of the Testament and the ark of the covenant and ark of that, but it's not the same word. It's only used twice of being an ark, and it's the ark right there and the ark where Moses was put into. And when it says it was covered with pitch, it's not covered with black tar, it was covered with resin. And that word for pitch is used a lot of times in the Old Testament as the atonement. So in other words, God had this all figured out. He's got Noah making a boat that's bigger than has ever been built before. He's got this thing engineered with a wind in it to send out the dove. It's three stories high. Jesus rose in 3 days. He's got this boat that's the salvation of the world. Come on now. On the waters with a dove flying out of it. He was just trying to make an illustration and a picture of what his whole heart's plan is to see people come to know Jesus and to be saved. I never forget years ago, threw me off. I was in the jails and I was preaching. I preached for 9 years in the jails and every Sunday afternoon. And one day I was pretty new and I was a little scared and so I said to the guys there in the message somehow, I said, you need to be saved. And this guy said, from what? And it just struck me funny. I was like, from what? I mean, I've never been asked that before. What do you mean, from what? I mean, just my religious thinking was just like, well, everybody ought to know what saved is. And he says, from what? And I stopped for a minute. And I thought, and I said, well, from the wrath of God to come. That's what the Bible says. What do you mean about a wrath? I said, well, God says, man, he's coming back and he ain't too happy if those aren't right with him. Well, what do we got to do? I mean, it just changed. I never had seen such a simple message that I was actually confused about myself. End up God turning the whole situation around and these guys is giving their heart to Jesus. And, well, we don't want God mad at us, man. We want to get right. And I said, well, it's Jesus. Jesus, what you got? It was just like children leading each other to the Lord. It was amazing. And God just moved right in there. These guys, you know, they just gave their hearts to Jesus. Man, we don't want God mad at us. This jailer, when he came running down there, he said, what do I got to do to be saved? Folks, listen to me. We got to quit making the relationship with Jesus and church so complicated. It's not about how many do's and don'ts a person does. It's not about getting all cleaned up and everything being perfect in life, and then you can come to church and get saved. No, it's about, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior? Do you believe he's their answer in life? And we got to get this out of this, all the religious jargon and the religious hoopla out of the way and get right to the chase with people when that window of opportunity comes in. Get the dove into their life, the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, and say, man, do you know Jesus? And when they get saved, then let God take care of it. You know, man, I've always been kind of concerned because, the Bible says that of the Pharisees, he says, Jesus told him, says, man, you're taking converts and you're making them twice a child of hell that you are. And I've always been so cautious to make sure to let the Holy Spirit work in the church and work it out and everything, because I don't want cookie cutter Christians. Because if all of us end up the same, we just all look the same. You know, we all put on the same shirts. We all wear, you know, and you know, whatever you're doing. Our hair is cut the same. Everything's the same. All the ladies look the same. Everybody looks the same. Because we're all like trying to look, you know, we missed it. Because we're all very unique individuals, each and every one of us. And each and every one of us had to come to our own understanding and relationship with Jesus. Each of us pray differently. Each of us read our Bibles differently. Each of us look differently. Each of us have our relationships different. Each of us talk different. Hey, it doesn't really make any difference. But the core value is you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And listen to me. I really believe in the days ahead. that these family members, these people y'all are worried about, these people that you know are not right with God, you're going to start to see, if you'll take this message and get it in your heart, you'll start to see that will come around and those windows of opportunity open. Don't miss them. When the bad report comes in, it may really be the good report. No matter how impossible it seems, it's not more impossible than Noah building a boat. It ain't more impossible. It's not. It can't be harder than that. Jesus said if he'd be lifted up, he'd draw men to him. All you got to do is lift up Jesus. All you got to talk about is how great Jesus is. You don't have to know the Bible backwards and forwards. You don't have to explain where the dinosaurs came from. Or where they went, or what happened, or is there global warming or not, or what is this and what is that? You know, have y'all noticed it lately? And this is another one of my hedges, a hedge of truth I'll get into some other day, but not today. But if you notice how today, no matter what happens, if there's a scientific discovery and they say it's A, give it about 2 or 3 months, and there'll be a new scientific discovery that says A is wrong and it's really B. Have y'all noticed that? And I'm like, can't we get it right? You watch, it'll turn around before too long and say, man, listen, you need to eat more meat. Vegetables are really bad for you. That's what I'm waiting for, you know? They're going to get down and they're going to come and say, a survey has been done that ice cream has soothing effects and you need to eat more. Longevity is from eating ice cream. I mean, you know, seriously, it is nutso. It is nutso. I don't trust anything anymore. When they say new surveys been found, I don't believe any of it. But one thing I do know is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for thousands of years, people have been getting saved, and he's been touching their hearts and touching their lives. I'm not talking about their churches they went to, their denominations, the way they dress, or whatever they did. I'm talking about the core value of Jesus is our Savior. And I don't have an answer for everything in life, but I do know this, Jesus is real. And if a person invites him into their life, that person can then walk in victory and liberty to the degree that they'll allow him to move in their life. And as much as I wish it was like, you know, like you walked up here and I hit you with the stun gun of the Spirit of God, knocked you down, flopped you around, you jumped up and you were totally, completely changed and revolutionized into the... It don't happen that way. Because each of us are our own individuals, and each of us have to walk out our own lives. And each of us have to keep taking one step and putting it in front of the other, and each of us have to overcome hurdles that somebody else may not have ever overcome. And we have to win victories in our life. We have to see Jesus to be real in our life, and we have to walk to where the goodness of God is within us. And we walk in that every day. And like I said, I don't have it all figured out. I just know I love Jesus. I know he saved me. I know he changed my life. I know it's real. I know he's been there. I know he's been there for us all. And I know he'll keep being there. And I am backing up. Amen. Amen. Amen.